Scripture reading for this morning, the text of our message this morning is found in Mark chapter 8, not in Mark 28. There is no Mark 28. If you look at your bulletin, it says Mark 28. We're just testing to see how observant you are. It was totally intentional, right, Teresa? Absolutely. Mark chapter 8, beginning at verse 27. Jesus and his disciples went out to the villages around Caesarea Philippi. On the way, he asked them, "Who do people say I am?" They replied, "Some say John the Baptist, others say Elijah, and still others one of the prophets." "What about you?" he asked. "Who do you say I am?" Peter answered, "You are the Messiah." Jesus warned them not to tell anyone about him. He then began to teach them that the Son of Man must suffer many things and be rejected by the elders, the chief priests, and the teachers of the law, and that he must be killed, and after 3 days rise again. He spoke plainly about this, and Peter took him aside and began to rebuke him. But when Jesus turned and looked at his disciples, he rebuked Peter. "Get behind me, Satan," he said. "You do not have in mind the concerns of God, but merely human concerns." Then he called the crowd to him, along with his disciples, and said, "Whoever wants to be my disciple must deny themselves, take up their cross, and follow me. For whoever wants to save their life will lose it, but whoever loses their life for me and for the gospel will save it. What good is it for someone to gain the whole world yet forfeit their soul? Or what can anyone give in exchange for their soul? If anyone is ashamed of me and my words in this adulterous and sinful generation, the Son of Man will be ashamed of them when he comes in his Father's glory with the holy angels." The words of Jesus this morning, may God apply them to our lives. Let's pray. Father, this is your word, the very words from Jesus. They were meant for those who heard them then. They're meant for us today. And I pray, Lord, in these next few moments, we would understand them better and how they do apply to us. And so in these moments, we give you our attention and ask that your Holy Spirit would guide our understanding of all things. And we'll thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. My wife and I recently read a biography of Ulysses S. Grant. And I was struck by how different he was than are most of the people in our world today, and probably throughout history, who have been great leaders. He obviously achieved greatness. He became the chief of the army. He was in charge of the Union armies during the Civil War, and then became a two-term president of the United States. And yet he never sought out personal glory. In fact, he shied away from it completely. When he ran for president, it wasn't because he aspired to the office, but rather people said, "Can we put your name in nomination?" He was elected twice to be president and never campaigned. Oliver Wendell Holmes said of him, "I cannot get over the impression he made on me, that of an entire loss of selfhood in a great aim, which made all the common influences which stir up other people as nothing to him." Grant said of himself, He said, I did not ask for place or position, and was entirely without influence or the acquaintance of persons of influence, but was resolved to perform my part in a struggle threatening the very essence of the nation. I perform conscientious duty without asking for promotion or command, and without a revengeful feeling toward any section or individual. Don't you wish he was running today? What an incredible attitude. And we learned in that book that he expected those who served with him and under him to have the same mindset. In the words of the author of the book, he had not sought offices or promotions for himself. He would not tolerate self-seeking in others. Now, the book, unfortunately, didn't say anything about his religious faith, whether he had such faith or in what that faith might have been placed. But I was struck by the fact that his philosophy that we just read about was so similar to what Jesus says the mindset of his followers should be. His philosophy, so similar to that which Jesus espoused, particularly in the expectations that he had and also Jesus has for his followers and those who labor for him. During the last few weeks of these Sunday mornings, I've been leading you through thinking about what it means to grow in our Christian life, in our spiritual life, in our walk with Christ. And we've looked at certain things that need to be a part of our lives if we are going to be growing. We've mentioned that the Bible should have a prominent place in your life. We've mentioned the importance of prayer and being praying people. We've mentioned the importance of gathering together as we're doing this morning and worshiping together. We've talked about the importance of service, serving others, serving our neighbors in the name of Jesus. And last week, we took a look at the fact that we should develop our minds, thinking about what goes into our minds and learning intellectually more about our faith. I'm going to conclude this little series this morning by talking about the prerequisites of true spiritual growth, the prerequisites of being a disciple according to Jesus. What are those requirements? In Matthew chapter 16, Luke 9, and in Mark 8, which we just read, all three of those record this event where Jesus is with his disciples. Things are starting to come to a close in his earthly ministry, starting to be where he's headed toward Jerusalem, to where the events that we'll celebrate the next 2 weeks happened. And it really is for the disciples, his chosen followers, a moment of truth. You might call it their final exam before everything takes place. Jesus says to them, who do people say I am? And they say what they'd heard from other people, and they say, but who do you say I am? That's the question. Here's the final exam, pass, fail. Who do men say that I am? And Peter aces the test. You are the Messiah. After these years of being with him and watching him and seeing him and hearing his teaching, Peter comes to the correct conclusion. You are the Messiah. You are the Christ, the Son of the living God. And Jesus then starts to explain that, yes, as Messiah, one of the requirements for him is that they're going to go to Jerusalem and he's going to be rejected by the leaders. He's going to be arrested. He's going to be executed, but he will rise again. That part of being the Messiah meant that all of those things had to happen for him. And Peter, who just aced the test, now flunks the test. One step forward, one step back for Peter. He says here he began to rebuke Jesus. Now, can you imagine that? How presumptuous is that? Rebuking Jesus. And we know from the other accounts, he basically says, may this never be. And Jesus turns it around and rebukes Peter. You don't have in mind the concerns of God, but merely human concerns. And then he gives the prerequisites. The prerequisites for being a disciple. He called the crowd to him along with his disciples and says, whoever wants to be my disciple must deny themselves, take up their cross, and follow me. Now, before we go any further, just want to emphasize that when he's talking about disciples here, he's talking about more than just those 12 men, the disciples with a kind of a capital D. He's talking about disciples all throughout history. He's talking about you and me, as well as the people who are listening to them. So maybe it's a good idea if we think for a moment about what is a disciple. And I believe that scripturally, when we see that word, what it means is a mature follower of Jesus. Mature, devoted follower of Jesus. When I was in seminary many, many years ago, that's the same ringtone I have. That's why. Oh, that's not me. Okay. When I was in seminary, we had a professor there who was an incredible man, smartest man I've ever known, most knowledgeable man. I may have mentioned him before, Gleason Archer. Anyway, brilliant man. And if you ever saw Gleason Archer walking on campus, from one building to the next or in the hallways, invariably you would see these four fellow students of mine with him. It's like everywhere Gleason Archer went, these guys went. They wanted to be near him, around him, so that they could learn from him, so they could glean from his wisdom and his knowledge. And my friends and I used to joke about it. And we'd see Gleason Archer walking across campus, and these four guys in tow all the time. I said, well, there goes Gleason and the disciples. But you know, I think about that when I think of what it means to be a disciple. I have that picture in my mind. Only instead of Gleason Archer, it's Jesus. Being that close, wanting to be that close, wanting to hear everything that comes out of his mouth. Wanting to glean all the wisdom we possibly can, spending every moment we possibly can with him. That to me is my picture of a disciple. And Jesus said, if you're going to be one, you need to deny yourself, take up your cross, and follow me. So let's take a look at those three prerequisites this morning and what Jesus says we need to be doing if we are truly going to be disciples of Jesus Christ. The first is, he says, deny ourselves. Deny oneself. I'm going to give you some terms that are very common terms in our society. What I want you to do is think, are these negative virtues or positive virtues? All right? Self-starter. Self-motivated. Self-esteem. Self-sufficient. My guess is so far you'd say those all sound kind of positive. How about self-indulgent, self-conscious, self-centered, selfish, self-righteous? And we could add more. The point I'm trying to make here is self is everywhere. Self is everywhere, especially in our society today. Self is what matters to many people. Was it Shakespeare who said, "To thine own self be true"? And we see that in our society. Isn't that what our society is telling us? It's my happiness. It's my agenda. It's what I want. We've even gotten to the point now where it's, unfortunately, in my mind, don't want to get too controversial here, but, well, it's my gender. Whether you were born that way biologically or not, it's all about self. Self, me, me, me. I'm going to go through life, and what will determine the way I go through life is self. Jesus says we're supposed to deny self if we're going to be his disciple. I mean, that's about as countercultural as you can get, isn't it, today? To deny yourself? What exactly does it mean? Some of you are old enough like me to remember the old song that was on the radio years ago. You can't please everyone, so you've got to please yourself. Well, okay. But what does Jesus mean when he says deny self? Does that mean we have to give up everything we like? All the pleasurable circumstances of life, all the things that make life worth living, do we have to just become ascetic monks and go live in a cave somewhere and deny ourselves everything? My answer to that question is, if God calls you to do that, yes, you should do that. But that's not his calling, I believe, for most people. Does it mean that, well, we're supposed to feel bad about ourselves, have what we might call low self-esteem? Think we're horrible people, even self-hate. No, obviously, it doesn't mean that either. What does it mean? Theologian Walter Brueggemann put it this way. He said, God, the generous creator who gives good gifts, is the center of your life, and that the self, taken alone, does not have the resources or capacity to make a good life. Denying self, the flip side of denying self, is recognizing God in your life. Understanding that God's glory is more important than my glory. That his agenda for me is more important than my agenda for me. It means to say with John the Baptist, he must increase, and I must decrease. It's all about Jesus. It's not about me. Deny oneself. And God, I have discovered, accomplishes great things when we do exactly that. When we take ourselves out of the way. And don't make it all about me. and all about self. But make it all about him. And let him guide and direct and empower and give to us all that we need to be his disciple. Deny self. As I said, it doesn't mean that you just never do anything fun anymore. It means letting God take control and not making it all about you. All about me. Okay, whoever wants to deny himself, deny himself. Okay. He doesn't stop there. That's enough for us to work on, at least for me to work on. But he goes forward. He says, and take up their cross. I think this saying gets watered down about what it means to take up your cross to the point where it refers to any personal problem. A wife who says, well, my husband just can't seem to put his dirty clothes into the hamper, but that's my cross to bear. No, that's not. That's your husband. And I could do one the other way around, but I don't want my wife to be upset at me, so we'll leave it there. But what I'm saying is that phrase, that's my cross to bear, is used for those irritants in life, right? Those inconveniences. They'll say, well, I guess I just have to put up with that, and so forth. That is not how Jesus uses that phrase. What did the 12 disciples, with a capital D, understand Jesus to mean when he said that? Because they were familiar with walking down the road and seeing somebody literally carrying a cross. What did that mean? They were headed to be executed, right? That was the whole point. Jesus himself would be made to carry his cross just weeks after this event. Disciples didn't have to ask what Jesus meant. He meant you've got to be willing to die for him. Carry your cross. In the words of John Stott, it means dying to the old life of self-centeredness and to a new life of holiness and love. It means a commitment that is totally sold out for God, where we're all in. Galatians 2:20, Paul says, I have been crucified with Christ, and I no longer live. He doesn't stop there. But Christ lives in me. And the life I now live in the body, I live by faith in the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. That's what it means to carry your cross. Dying to self. Living because Jesus is living through you. Then finally, the third requirement or prerequisite. Whoever wants to be my disciple must deny themselves, take up their cross, and follow me. Follow me. What does that mean? You know, it's interesting. I don't know that I've ever heard somebody say about their children or grandchildren, I sure hope they grow up to be a follower. I don't believe I've ever heard a graduation address where they challenge the graduates and say, I challenge you to be a follower in this world. I'm not sure I've seen any self-help books on the shelves of the local bookstore that says how to be a follower. And I'm not sure I've ever seen a seminar that you can go to that will help you how to become a follower. Following, by definition, means that somebody else is making the decisions, right? Somebody else is calling the shots. Someone else is establishing the agenda. And we like to do that ourselves. I do. Don't you? Like being the one in charge, to be able to decide how things are going to be done, to chart our own course. We want people to follow us, not usually the other way around. But Jesus said, if you want to be a disciple, you got to be a follower. Of course, in one respect, we are all followers. The question is, who are we following? And normally, it's ourselves. But Jesus says, you want to be a disciple, deny yourself, take up your cross, follow me. Now, to follow somebody involves a certain degree of trust, doesn't it? That if you're going to follow somebody, they're not going to lead you somewhere that's going to be bad for you. It involves a certain degree of humility to be able to say, well, I might think otherwise, but you know what? I'm going to follow what you say and what you do. And Jesus said, if you want to be his disciple, that's what we have to do. Is Jesus worthy of following? Is he a worthy leader? Is he a worthy master? Is he a worthy Lord? Follow me. And what does following mean in this case? Well, it means living in obedience, doesn't it? To his teaching, to his leading in our lives. It means being like him, being Christ-like in our attitudes, in the way they affect our actions. In order to do that, we need to know what it is he taught, what it is he's saying to us, so that we can follow where he leads. Jesus is very clear here. If we're going to be his disciples, may not necessarily be the easiest of roads, because it's going to demand something of us. It's going to demand that we deny ourselves, take up our cross, and follow him. Is such a life worth it? Is it worth living that way? Well, I refer to what Jesus said in another place, where he says, I have come that you might have life, and life abundant. I like the version that translates that, and have life to the fullest. A life as a disciple of Jesus Christ is the greatest of all lives. It's the most joyful life. It's the most purposeful life. It's the most meaningful life. It's the most blessed life. And it has a dynamite retirement program. Is it worth being a disciple of Jesus Christ? Those 12 disciples did those things, and most of them ended up being martyred. But if you get to heaven and you ask them someday, was it worth it? Yeah, it's worth it. You and I may never have it come to that for us. Not something particularly I want to happen. If God wills it, it'll happen. But the point is, the Christian life's a great life. Living as a disciple of Jesus is the best of all lives here, while we're here. And of course, what comes after is pretty magnificent. So what will our response be as we take a look at Jesus and we hear these words directed at each one of us? The ball's in our court. What are we going to do with it? I believe the wisest thing to do is to do what we're going to sing in just a moment. I have decided to follow Jesus. No turning back. No turning back. In fact, let's sing that right now, if we could, please. Ryan and ladies, if you could, everybody stand. This is, singing this song is not so much about the music as it is, do you mean what you're singing? I have decided to follow Jesus. No turning back, no turning back. If it is, then sing this, not so much as a congregational song, but sing it to him. I've decided to follow Jesus. No turning back. Let's sing it together.